Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Amen. Well, God is doing amazing things here at H4G. Everybody has something to be grateful for. And the goal is, once again, we'll learn how to use the testimony to continue to be a momentum in our faith. You use testimonies to be a momentum in your faith. Once again, that's why it's important that we remember, right? Remember the Lord. Forget not his benefits. Remember the things that the Lord has done for you, because your last test, your last breakthrough, or your last testimony is actually the basis for the next one. Amen? So remember what the Lord has done. All right, let's read Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. We're going to read 28 through 30. I'm going to read a few verses today. Let's look at this, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary, who are tired and are heavy laden or heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Everybody say rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Next verse. For my yoke is what? Easy. Everybody say easy. All right. So whoever told you that Christianity is hard does not know Matthew 11, verse 30. Christianity is not supposed to be hard. And as a matter of fact, if it is hard, then you're more than likely not yoked correctly to Christ. If Christianity is hard for you, then that means you're working too hard. You're striving, and you're working because there's something that you're missing, all right? He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The burden that we have, the Bible says, there is a burden, but the burden we are called to carry is a light burden. Somebody say, Christianity is easy. It's not hard. It's not hard because Christ did all the hard work. For example, you don't have to deal with your sins. Christ came to deal with your sins. So if you're trying to deal with your sin, then you're entering into a work that is impossible for you. Because, number one, Romans 6 tells us that sin is dead. Sin is dead. That when Christ went to the cross, he took sin on himself, and when he died, sin died along with him. So the power of sin has been broken. We sing this stuff, but I don't know if we really believe it. We don't have a sin problem. We don't have a problem with sin because sin has been dealt with already. The problem that we have, number one, starts with our beliefs. Do we believe that it's already finished? Do we believe that Christ already did it, completed his task? The Lamb of God was slain for the sins of the world. Well, once you were slain, sin has been dealt with. The Bible says there is no more any offerings for sin. There's nothing you can do to try to make yourself right with God. All you simply do is believe that Christ came to make you right with God. If you believe right, you'll live right. So the problem that many of us simply need is an adjustment to our mentalities. And the reason why, again, it's hard to make these adjustments is because not only do we have to deal with our faith or deal with our mentalities, we have to deal with the construct, the religious construct that has made Christianity hard for a lot of us. Let's go back to verse 28. It says, this is Jesus speaking, right? He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So this word yoke is very important. This word yoke is very important. Now, what Jesus said about the yoke, and we're still talking about reset, we're still talking about first thing, putting, aligning our priorities to the things that Christ said to make a priority. Last week I made a powerful statement that I said, you know that you have put God first in your life when you put first the things he said to put first. You guys remember that? You know you've put God first when you put first the things he said to put first. So our job is to find out what are the things that he told us to put first. What are the things we're supposed to do first, right? So the Bible says, for example, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his way of doing things, and everything else will be added to us. All right? We talked about how when it comes to our finances, the first part of our finances, the first 10% belongs to the Lord. All right? The first fruits of our increase, of our income, belongs to Jesus. And we learned that if we don't give it to him, we actually steal it because it belongs to him. Right? We learned that. We read it. We spent some time. And it's important that we get this thing. Because the first part of everything, the first part of your day belongs to God. The minute you wake up, you should offer the first seconds, the first minutes to God. Right? So all of these things, we got to learn how to put him first. Amen? And so when we learn to put him first, we're learning how to create order in our lives. Let me get to yoke. Matter of fact, this thing called order, which is, once again, if we're going to reset our lives and bring our lives under the peace and the promises and the joy that God gives us, then we have to be committed to establishing all of the things that we've put in our lives before Christ. Because, listen, all of us didn't, no matter who we are, we all need a reset. Right? We all need to come to this place of ground zero where we establish first analyze and assess our foundations. The foundation is the first part of the building, right? When a building is being constructed, the first part of the building is the foundation. And so the foundations establish how high the building can be built. And if any contractor knows that if a building is being constructed and there's some faults in the foundation, some cracks in the foundations, they have to tear down everything and start all over. If the foundations are cracked, then they have to reconstruct everything. So it reminds me of a verse in Psalm 11, verse 3. The Bible says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, you have foundations. There are foundations. There are areas in your life. There is a base in your life from which you are building your life on. There are principles you are building your life on. There are values that you have within you that you're building your life on. And if you don't learn how to make sure that those values and those principles, those roots in you that you are building from, if you don't assess them, you will not be able to ever experience the abundant life that Christ has promised you. So before we talk about anything else, we got to deal with the foundations, the basics, and find out, are there any faults in our lives? Amen? All right. So let's go back to this thing called yoke. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. When he said, take my yoke, he also said to learn of me, right? So I'm going to just help you out. So if the yoke is something that we can learn from, then when Jesus said, take my yoke, he's talking about his teachings. All right? Take my teachings. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. What's also interesting about this word yoke in the original language is that the word yoke in the original Greek means order. Anybody say order? So Jesus is saying, take my order. Take my way of thinking. Take my system of teaching and apply it. Put it on you. Amen? Order is what Jesus is trying to bring in our lives. The word order defined simply means the right arrangement of things. You should be taking notes and write this down. Order means the right arrangement of things. Right arrangement of things. So when we talk about first things first, when we talk about putting things first, we're talking about an order, because that means there's a second, there's a third, there's a fourth, there's a fifth. And again, it's as simple as understanding, like, what's to God, what comes first? Family or ministry? What comes first? Right? Now, is ministry not important? Right? It's still important, but there's an order or priority. Because if a person puts ministry over family, the Bible actually teaches us that charity or ministry is supposed to start at home first. So I cannot be an effective minister to you if I'm not taking care of my family first. The Bible also says that if a man does not provide for his family, he shouldn't eat. If a man does not provide for his family, he's a wicked man. And he denies the faith. That's what the Bible says. A person who does not provide for his family denies the faith. Which means if you believe the faith will enable you to provide for your family. All right? So when you put God's word first in your life, it will supply all your needs. So God wants us to be able to provide for our families, and he also wants us to be able to be generous with our lives, to be able to give, and to be a blessing to others through ministry. But ministry cannot come before our family. That's called order. Let me go a little deeper about this word order. Let's go back to the book of Genesis really quick. Genesis chapter 2. Now watch this. Genesis 2 verse 1 says this. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work or his labor, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. God rested on what day? He didn't rest on the second day. He didn't rest on the third day. He didn't rest in between work, but he rested when the work was finished. You see the order when rest came? Now, why? What was God doing from day 1 through 6? He was laboring, he was working. And the reason why he was working was because the earth was in chaos, right? Genesis 1, 2, the earth was without form and void, darkness is on the face of the deep. So when God started working, it was because there was disorder. There was disorder on the earth for 6 days, before God started working. Then God spent 6 days working to end disorder. Then on the seventh day, when his work was finished, when he finished bringing order back to the earth, he rested. Now Jesus said, all who come to me, who are heavy laden, who are tired from working, when you come to me, the Bible says, Jesus said, I will give you what? Rest. So rest doesn't come for free. When you come to Jesus, you have to have some work that you've done before he gives you rest. Are you following me? But notice, the goal is that you'll get rest. What we find in Genesis 2 is that rest came after God put things in order. Right? So that means rest is the foundation of order. Rest is the foundation of order. I want you to write that down. Rest is the foundation of order. Order. Rest is the foundation of order. After he labored to bring order, he rested. Rest does not come. I'll wait for you. Six days, God worked to bring an end to disorder, and then after there was order, God rested. All right? So rest comes after order. Rest comes after order. You see, you cannot try to find rest in disorder. And that's what many of us are trying to do. Our lives are not in order. Things are not arranged according to God's priorities, according to God's values, according to God's standards. And the minute we think we get a break, something else comes. You can never find rest in disorder. Rest comes after order. So that's what the Bible says in Hebrews 4, labor to enter into rest. Do all that you can to work and to begin to bring order into your life, because without order, never experience the rest that God promised you. Come on. Say that with me. Say, rest comes after order. I cannot have rest in my disorder. So what did we learn last week? We talked about Psalm 119. God said, order, David said, order my steps in your word. Order my steps in your what? Word. Order my steps in your word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Psalm 119, 133. Order my steps in your word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. What's iniquity? Sin. But in that specific text, iniquity means generational disorder, generational dysfunction, generational chaos. So the minute your life becomes ordered in the word of God, the Bible says it will begin to give you rest. It will cause generational dysfunction and disorder and chaos to end in your life. But until then, it will continue to have dominion over you. It will continue to dominate you. So that's why there are cycles and patterns that consistently happen in families over and over again. You can find generational poverty. You can find generational violence and abuse. You can find these things passing. How do you know order is easier than disorder? How do you know when you organize your room, it's easier to find things when you need it? I'll be honest, I wasn't the most orderly person all my life. I'm still not. Okay? But I took pride in being the only person that knew where to find stuff in my room. So, my room would have been a mess when I was younger. And my mother would ask me to find something. She said she tries to go in my room to find something for me, and she can't find it. And then I have to come and find it. But the thing about it is, if my book bag is untidy, how many times, I don't know about you, but how many times have you thought you lost an assignment you were supposed to hand in, but it was in your book bag somewhere? Oh no, you was a neat freak. How many neat freaks we had in here? I used to be jealous at those at the neat people in class. They had the all the different colors, the trapper keepers, and each subject had a different color. I had one book with all my subjects in. Was that? Oh my, no, I had a 5-subject notebook, and I still had the wrong subjects in different subjects. That was bad. But I just felt that as long as I knew where it was, that's all that mattered. But you know what? As I began to grow, and as responsibilities began to come onto my life and started piling into my life, and I had to define my schedule, because now, not only did I have a family to take care of, I got a church to be responsible for. I can't live with that same dysfunction and disorder and expect to be successful. So now I had to learn how to schedule things. I had to learn how to budget my time. I had to learn how to budget my energy. And that all those things is talking about me bringing order into my life, because now the more orderly my time is, and the more order I bring into my days, is the more effective my days can be, the more productive and fruitful I can be. Come on. So Adam's first day was not a day of disorder. Adam's first day was not a day of work. Adam's first day was a day of rest. Adam was created on the 6th day, and the day he woke up, it was the 7th day. So God didn't even bring Adam into a day where it was still some disorder. God waited till there was complete order, then he brought the man on the earth, because that was the environment that Adam was supposed to be fruitful and multiply from. So if you're trying to be fruitful, you're trying to multiply in disorder, all you're going to reproduce is more disorder. Come on. So we need order, because order is the environment of success. It's the foundation of rest that we build from. So rest is not about not doing any work. Rest is not inactivity. Rest is order. Because you can work from rest when your life is in order. Hallelujah. And that's what God wants. That we'll learn how to do everything in decency and in order. All right? So order has everything to do with you learning how to live from rest, and that rest comes from knowing how Christ actually wants you to live. Now notice a few things. Hurry up, verse in Matthew 11. Notice a few things Christ said about his work ethic. Look at what Jesus said about his about things that he does. When you go back to Matthew 11. Now, when he says you allow him to make things simple or easier, because that's what order does. Order makes everything easier. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light work. All right? Because number one, how Christ wants you to live is simple. Christ wants you to live a very simple life. Christ wants you to live a very simple life. And once again, when you learn how to put first the things he wants you to put first, you'll find how simple life can be. Because, listen, he said, if you seek the kingdom first and you seek everything he wants from you, seeking the kingdom not only means seeking his kingdom, but it also means seeking the king, right? You can't have the kingdom without the king. So when we seek him and put him first, and then his righteousness, his right way of doing things, order, then everything else will be added. Some things cannot be added to you yet because things are not in order. God wants you to have some things, but you're not ready to handle it yet. You're not ready to manage it yet. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's simple. God is a steward. God is very particular about who he trusts things with. So the Bible says if you are faithful with little things, guess what? He'll make you faithful. He will trust you with much. Right? You guys remember that? We talked about that in the laws of expansion. If you want to see expansion in your life, you don't pray for more stuff. You just look at the stuff you already have and be faithful with it. Don't pray for more. Just be faithful with the little that you have. And when you're faithful with the little that you have, more will be added to you. Again, being faithful. Part of being faithful is managing or putting into order the things that God has already given you. If you can't manage 10, why won't God allow the 12th of the wicked to be transferred over to you? Right? We want the wealth, people prophesy that there's a wealth transfer coming and all this stuff. Well, we got to learn how to manage $10. We got to learn how to manage $100 before God can trust us to manage wealth. All right. I wanted to end up in Matthew 23. We're going to stop. Jump with me to Matthew 23. Is this good so far? All right. It's not a short message. But I want you to get ready to become serious. Say, Lord, increase my desire to have order in my life. Tell somebody next to you, say, increase your desire to have order in your life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 23. I love Matthew 23. Jesus goes off on a religious people of his time. And there's so long, there's so many good things in there, but I'm just going to try to sum this all up. Look at Matthew 23, verse 1. You have it? Say amen. All right. Verse 1 says, Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and said to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. but don't do according to their works, for they say and they don't do. All right? I don't know if I should go ahead, because... All right? Okay. When Jesus came to the earth, he not only dealt with sin, like I talked about, he not only dealt with sin, but he also dealt with religion. Okay? Contrary to popular opinion, Jesus was not a religious leader. The religious order of his day, he defied it. The religious order of his day set him up to be crucified. They didn't like Jesus. Jesus was not a political, he was not a religious leader, not that he identified with the political realm. Because from Jesus' standpoint, he said, I'm coming to bring a kingdom to the world. And this kingdom is my Father's kingdom, and I want to introduce you to this kingdom. And this kingdom is not sectarianism. This kingdom is not based on humanism. This kingdom is not rooted in politics and all this stuff. This kingdom is a kingdom of faith, hope, and love. And if you practice those three things, you'll be in my kingdom. It has nothing to do with gender. It has nothing to do with race. All right? And one of the lies of the enemy is going to try to put on you today is that he's going to try to make you think that this stuff that we're seeing in the world is about race and it's about money. It's not about race. All right? It's about money. And whoever controls the money can help dictate what you're going to believe. Right? It's about beliefs. Why do you think in schools they have a certain curriculum they want you to learn? That a teacher can't be free to teach whatever they want. Whoever has the money controls and shapes what everybody else gets to believe. All right? So you can go to a private school, and the schools like the Montessori schools and the Dalton schools don't teach the same things that public schools teach. Why? Because people who have more money are paying their kids to have a certain education. And if they really want educational equality, then they'll be learning the same stuff that they're learning in private schools. Why is there a different curriculum in private schools than in public schools? Whoever controls the money, controls the goal, controls the rules. All right? Controls what you believe. That's the golden rule, right? Whoever holds the goal makes the rules. Now watch this. I said Jesus was not an advocate of religion. Religion is what you do for God without God. Religion is what you do for God without God. You see, God never wanted you to work for him. He wanted you to work with him. So we learn how to, and when Christ set us free, he breaks us free from the satanic order of life. The satanic order of life is all flesh, it's all natural, it's all about you, yourself, or me, myself, and I. That's the satanic order. You think the satanic order is just about worshiping the devil? It's really all about you learning how to worship yourself. Right? Because when you worship yourself, then you already give glory to the devil. When you worship God, all glory goes to him. All right? The satanic order Christ came to deal with, but there's also another order called the religious order. And the religious order poses as divine order. So when we talk about order in church, once again, most of us know the religious order. When we talk about dress codes or having certain hairstyles, having a certain length of earrings or certain length of your skirt, that determines whether or not you're walking in order or not. All right? And we talk about protocol, but we're not talking about order. Now, once again, we know that in every house there are rules. There's certain things that we live by, certain things we abide by. But don't mistake or don't think that a denomination's order or is or religious order is divine order. That's why denominations today, churches today, can't unite and work together. Because one church believes that you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus only. And if you're not baptized that way, you're not saved. You're not going to heaven. That's not something that Jesus ever said. Right? But that's their order. But that's not divine order. All right. I'm kicking over some sacred cows now, right? Religion is what men say, God says. Religion is what people say about God. Or religion is what people say God says. Relationship is what God says. It's knowing directly from God. You don't know anybody that you know through a third or fourth party. You got to know somebody from a first-hand experience. And that's all Jesus offered us. He offered people the chance to have a first-hand encounter with God so that they would know him for themselves. That's what we offer, relationship. We don't offer religion. Because religion needs somebody to stand in between you and God. Look at what Jesus said. Don't take my word for it. Look at verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in the seat of Moses. They are committed to Moses' teachings. Who knows Moses? Moses was the prophet who delivered the people out of Egypt. But what was interesting about Moses is that Moses was the person who gave us the commandments, right? The law. And when Moses received the law, it was a form of order that was designed to operate and function within a certain dispensation or a certain time period. So the law of Moses, for example, when Moses received the commands, God said, or Jesus said, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders, they chose to commit their lives to Moses' teachings. But when Jesus came, there was a new and living way to approach God. But the Pharisees did not want to change their allegiances. They wanted to stay committed to Moses. So, as believers today, we're not seated in Moses, we're seated in Christ. All right? We are positioned in Christ, not Moses. Moses had the authority to introduce us to the law or the truth of God. But then, when Christ came, he introduced us to the grace and the truth of God. Moses gave us the truth, but then, along with that truth, we didn't have the power to fulfill that truth. That was the faulty operation of the law, was that we didn't have the power to live right in our own strength. So when Christ comes now, the Bible says in John 1 that he came with grace and truth. And now grace was the ability to actually live according to that truth. You see, look at what Jesus said. Verse 3. They tell you what to do, but they themselves won't even do it. I paraphrase. Why? Because they couldn't keep the law. They couldn't live up to the religious order that Moses proposed. All right? Jesus came to give us a new order. Moses' order was just simply based on truth, based on the law. The order that Christ came to give us was an order that was based on grace and truth. What's grace? Grace is the free gift or the free empowerment that comes from God himself in order for you to live the way God wants you to live. That's why Adam's first day was a day of rest, because when he woke up on the earth, what he saw was a finished work. Listen to me. Adam's first day was a finished work. He didn't have to do anything to make the earth better. All he had to do was maintain it. Replenish it, the Bible says. Multiply it. But he didn't have to do anything to initially make it work, right? Which means that what religion does is, religion says, come to me and I'll give you work. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. When you believe and experience and embrace that rest, what the rest does is now God now begins to supply what you need, called grace, the supply and the provision of God himself to be able to live according to the standards that God actually wants you to live. And so when Christ died, it's called a finished work. He's done all the work you need to ever do to try to obtain righteousness. He's done all the work you will ever have to do to try to qualify yourself for God. Some of you are still trying to work to get blessed. And if you keep doing that, you'll never be blessed. Why? Because, no, your first day is a day of rest in Christ. You come to me, not religion. Come to me, not your pastor. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Come on. And when you come to Jesus, he will give you grace. So you'll be like Nicole, who just says, well, I just trust God, and it just seems like money keeps coming to me. Opportunities just keep coming to me. Why? Because when you're living in rest, hallelujah, you have effortless success. Why? Because now grace is on the work. Grace is doing the work for you. It's not just you anymore. But the Pharisees, they know nothing about that life. So here it is. I'm wrapping up. Jesus then says, verse 3, whatever they tell you to observe, observe and do. Because they're talking about Moses. Moses was true. However, don't do what they do. Because what they say, they don't do. All right? Their works was not motivated from a foundation of rest. It was motivated from a foundation of works. It's them trying to perform. Let me show you a few things from this chapter that Jesus breaks down some faulty foundations that the religious people had in his day that are very similar to what we see today. All right, look at verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one finger to help them. Okay? So in verse 3 and 4, what we find is that, number one, the first thing we see, for example, that the religious order promoted was that they didn't live what they preached. You know, religious people, they can preach and tell you what to do and how to live your life. And then you look at their lives and you don't see any fruit. That's why a lot of people don't go to church today. Because they hear a lot of preaching, but they don't see a lot of action. The religious order will tell you how to live your life while they're not living it. You ever wonder why a lot of pastors' kids rebel and they don't want to be in church? It's because what they see at home does not match what they see at church. Come on, right? The reason why I'm up here is because I didn't hear a message preached from my father's pulpit that was different than I see at home. He was the same person in church that he was at home. And I'm forever grateful for that because it gave me an example to follow. Come on. All leaders do is provide a model that people follow. And what you're called to do in this generation is to help provide a model that people who don't want to follow God can follow you until they can see God through you. Come on. That's your task today. Because a lot of people don't want to come to church. They don't believe in this stuff. Not because they don't want to believe in the Bible. It's because they don't believe in the people that preach the Bible. Come on. Who's it? Gandhi himself said it. He said, I love you, Jesus. I hate your Christians. I love your Jesus. I hate your Christians. Come on. Many of us can be here by the grace of God. But if it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't be here. Because I'm pretty sure you've seen some of this stuff. So the first thing Jesus said is, preach what you live. Don't talk about what you're not doing, all right? It's bad for kingdom business. Only talk about what you actually live. What you always say, Marcus? I don't want to hear no preaching. Right? I don't hear no preaching from somebody that's not a preacher. All right? You have to take ownership of the fact that, number one, to not match with this religious order, stop being a, don't just talk about this stuff, live it. Amen? Look at what else he said. I'm wrapping up. Look at what else he said to do. Look at verse 5. Hurry up. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. You know, this is real deep. Look at the New Living Translation says, everything they do, the religious people, do is for a show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside. That's actually something they used to do. But today they got the prayer shawls. You know, the big prayer shawls and the Jewish writings on it, white and blue. The longer your prayer shawl is supposed to be, the deeper you are. All right? Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they actually wear wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels. Listen, you see this stuff today. The same religious order. Look at the next verse. And they love to sit at the head table at banquets and church meetings and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. Right? The special chairs that only the certain people can sit on, the bishops. You can't even touch it in some churches. You got beat once? It's real. And they call it sacred. They say that's order. Right? They love to see the prominence. They love to be recognized. They love titles and positions. Look at the next verse. Verse 7. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and be called rabbi. It's the same spirit. So now it's not rabbi. It's bishop. It's an apostle. Prophet. Overseer, reverend, whatever it is. Right? For some people, you can't call them by the, you just can't say their name. You gotta attach the title to it. Alright? Then they got 3 or 4 titles, some of them. I literally was at a diner. I was at a diner. And there was a Delinda one. And the waitress, after she finished serving us, she said, I think she heard us having a conversation, something like that, maybe we prophesied to her or something. She said, you guys are Christians? I said, yes. She said, y'all are the nicest Christians I ever met. And I asked her why. She said, sometimes we hate when they come after church here. She said, I hate when they come. I said, why? He says sometimes they don't even tip. They don't tip. And then she said to me specifically, one time this lady came and she said to me, when I addressed her, she stopped me and said, listen, when you speak to her, call her Bishop so-and-so at the diner. She said, I didn't even know what she meant. But the lady stopped her and said, when you address her, call her bishop. We think that we can bring our religious order into a diner, into McDonald's, into somewhere else and people don't respect it. And all it did was bring a sour taste in the name of Christ to them. So when we minister to this lady, we said, listen, that's not what Christ is all about. That's not what following God is all about. It's about mercy. It's about love. It's about peace. It's about being generous. All this stuff. And then we blessed her. We gave her a really good tip. And she just started crying right in front of us as we ministered to her. I don't have that much time, but I want you to read Matthew 23. It's so good. Look at the verse, next verse. Verse 8. Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. So what Jesus said, listen, don't let anybody put you on a pedestal. And when you allow people to put you in a place that you're not supposed to be in, then what happens is you begin to take the place of God in their lives. And then it actually develops an unhealthy relationship because now they have expectations of you that they shouldn't have of you. And that's what happens when bishops and apostles fall and people's faith fall along with them. Because they've allowed, these leaders allowed them to put them on a pedestal they shouldn't be on. That authority belongs to God and God only. He said, we all have one teacher, we're all in the same classroom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Next verse, really quick, verse 9. And don't address anyone here on earth as Father, for only God in heaven is your spiritual Father. Don't let people call you Father. It's right there. Don't let people call you father. He's not talking about your natural father. He said, don't let people put you on that pedestal again where they look to you and say, you're my father. So we got a lot of people going around the spiritual father stuff today. Okay? And it's not healthy. Because once again, you're putting this person on a pedestal they shouldn't be on. There's only one father in heaven. That's what the Bible says. So we're all joint heirs. I'm not your spiritual father. I'm not your father. Don't call me that. Payton is my daughter. Preston is my son. I'm their father. Casey. All right? I mean that. Don't put me on some pedestal I shouldn't be on. But I'll teach you how to know the Father. I'll teach you how to know the ways of God. That's my responsibility. All right, listen, verse 10, we're going to wrap up. I got to end. My time is up. Don't let anyone call you teacher, for you only have one teacher, the Messiah. Okay? All these positions. Now, teacher, rabbi, father were like the highest titles then. And we know that the highest titles today in the religious order is apostles and bishops and prophets and stuff. He says, don't get caught up with that stuff. Do the work. Do the work of a bishop. Do the work of an apostle. Do the work of a prophet. If that's you, do the work. Function. Do it. But don't live your life looking for recognition and looking for the titles to validate who you are. The Bible says, receive a prophet in the name of the prophet. Not receive the prophet in the prophets as the prophet. Receive him in his name. So, what's your name? Brian? Okay, you're a prophet. All right, prophesy. Right? Receive the prophet by his name, but then receive their prophetic ministry as well. But don't let the prophet, don't come to me and say you're a prophet and expect me to recognize you for prophet. I know people that call themselves prophets, and I've never got a prophecy from them. I've never even seen them prophesy yet. I know people that call themselves evangelists, and I've never seen them evangelize. Come on. Are you seeing this? First things first. That's what Jesus is talking about. I got to wrap up. All right, let's all stand. We got to end. We got to end. One more thing. Verse 23. I want you to read this. Go back and read Matthew 23. But all the way at the end, Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus says this. He says, woe to you, scribes, and you Pharisees, you religious frauds and hypocrites. He says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and Pharisees, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. So it's tithing in the New Testament, church. You see it right here. And what Jesus instructed to them was that, yes, you do tithe. Yes, you're careful to tithe. Yes, that's great. That is important. But you cannot tithe and ignore the things that are more important, such as justice, doing good to people, being kind, showing mercy. Come on, being generous. All right, faith. That is more important, the Bible says, than even your tithe. Because if you tithe and you don't operate by these principles, you tithe in vain. Amen? So, Holy Spirit, let's lift up our hands. We're going to pray for our prayer of order in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Wow, thank you for the weight of your truth today. I want you to repeat after me. Say, Lord, I receive truth in my innermost parts. I need to learn your ways so that I can experience rest in my life. Rest comes after order. So today, I make a vow in my heart to pursue the order that the kingdom of God makes available to us. It's the only order that will last forever. The only way to heaven and to the Father is through Christ. So I ask today that you will yoke me, Lord, to your order, to your teachings, that I may live an abundant life. Thank you for giving me the grace to do this work. In Jesus' name.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.